I'd like you to join me in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. This morning we are going to see a very different Jesus than we read about in Isaiah 53. Same Jesus, looking entirely different. If Jesus were to speak in person to us today, if he were to, imagine this, if he were to just show up some Sunday, unannounced, and speak to his church, speak to this church, this local church, what would he say? What do you think he would have to say to us? What issues would he address? What would he draw our attention to? Let me put it this way. What that matters most to him would he want us to know? What would he share in a heart-to-heart fashion? How would Jesus speak to his people heart-to-heart if he were to do that today? And I want to suggest we don't have to wonder about that, because he already has, and it's already in print, and it's found in Revelation 2 and 3, in those seven letters to the seven churches of first century Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey. Jesus spoke his heart to his church then, and he hasn't changed his mind. Has that ever occurred to you? That everything Jesus said, everything that's in print, everything that we have a record of in terms of Jesus' thoughts and words, then is the same today. Jesus has never changed his mind about those things. So we don't have to wonder what would he say today, because we know what he said then, and it stands for today as well. Revelation 1:11 reads as follows. Jesus said, write, he's speaking to John, the Apostle John, he said, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. So we have that book. It's the last book of the Bible. And that's what he told John to write and to send, in particular chapters 2 and 3. So, by the way, if you have, anybody have a red letter edition of the Bible? I do. Mine is red letter, you know. I used to think those were more important than the black print words in the Bible. I used to think, No, it just indicates those are the words that Jesus spoke. So in Revelation 2 and 3, if you have a red letter Bible, it's all in red. It's all in red. Because he spoke all those words that John wrote down. And by the way, these are the last words Jesus spoke to his church before he, before the Bible was concluded. The last words. Are last words important? Usually they are. This past Friday, we buried my wife's brother, Billy. Billy was 60 years old. And the last words he spoke to me were just a month ago, sitting on the front porch of his mother's house. Billy's body was a mess. It was just a wreck. It was dying. We didn't think he was going to die quite this soon, but he had an ailing, failing body. And I sat next to Billy as he smoked his cigar. Never could quite give that up, even though he was saved. Okay, he just still liked those cigars. And I said, Billy, I said, you're going to die one of these days, probably sooner than later. He said, yeah, I know, David. Call me David. I said, Billy, I just need to know in my heart of hearts that you know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. He said, David, and he would just, that's just exactly the way he said it. He said, David, I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. That day when Bert, that's my brother-in-law, Gary Burton, he called him Bert, he said, the day that Bert shared with me that Jesus died for my sins, and that if I believe in Jesus, my sins are forgiven, he said, David, I was saved that day. And with tears coming down his cheeks, he said, I'm going to heaven, David, but I wish I'd been saved sooner. I have so many regrets. So many regrets. He said, I'd have been a better husband. I'd have been a better dad. I'd have been a better man if I'd gotten saved sooner. Those were his last words to me. I'll never forget them. Jesus' last words were written in Revelation 2 and 3, and we're never to forget those. We're never to forget these last words of Christ spoken to his church. And so we have what I'm calling in this series that begins this morning and goes through the end of October. This is Jesus heart-to-heart with his church. If you ever wondered what matters most to Jesus about the church, here you have it. It's right here. You don't have to wonder. It's right here, Revelation 2 and 3. And, it occurs to me that in the 21st century, which is where we are, this was written in the first century, in the 21st century, it seems to me that most Christians are more interested in knowing what people think about the church than what Jesus thinks. And I'm not saying that what some people think about the church is not good. I think there's a lot of good out there. But I want to go on record by saying what Jesus thinks about the church is what matters most. That's what matters most. And if you don't know, and if I don't know what Jesus thinks about the church, we're not going to get it done. We're not going to be who God wants us to be. We're not going to do what God wants us to do unless we understand what Jesus spoke to his church. What he thinks matters most. Let's never forget, he's the one that's building his church. Right? He's the one who is the head of his church. He is the leader of his church. He is the cornerstone of the foundation of his church. But most importantly, he is the one who died for his church. He is the one who gave up his life for his church. So that's the one I want to know. That's the one I want to know what matters to him. That Jesus. Not some other Jesus. That Jesus. So in these next 8 Sundays, we're going to give very careful attention to what Jesus said to the 7 churches in the first century, because those were very real historical churches located on the western coast of Asia Minor. We're going to show a picture here. Those are the 7 churches and stars. And what was Asia and Asia Minor and Galatia is now Turkey. And those are the 7 churches. Now, those weren't the only churches in Asia Minor. They weren't the largest churches of Asia Minor, but they were providentially selected because they represent, listen to this, they represent and they characterize what the church over the past 2,000 years was and is to embrace and what it is to reject. So So these are real churches, but they're also representative churches. Now, the Apostle John, the one of the 12 original disciples, and the last surviving apostle, because this was probably written in the mid-90 AD, first century. The Apostle John is the one who penned this. If you notice in verse 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. By the way, here's a pet peeve of mine, and I'm just going to say it. Do not call this the book Revelations. This is not the book Revelations. This is the revelation. It's only one revelation, and it's the revelation of Jesus. It's of him. We get all caught up in all this eschatology, which is fine. I'm going to be teaching eschatology in Mongolia later this month, so that's good, all right? But we can get all caught up in when's this going to happen and what does this mean and what's this symbol and forget the book was written to show us Jesus, to reveal Christ to us. So please, because if you say Revelations to me, I'm going to stop you right now and say, no, get it right. Lovingly. Okay, I'm not going to be harsh with you, okay? So John is the one who penned this. And I want you to bear in mind, even though we're going to be asking some questions that come from Revelation chapter 1, that's where we're going to be this morning, and we'll get into Revelation 2 next week, but we're going to ask some questions regarding John, and I just want us to know that the questions we're asking about John and about the church then are also questions we ought to be asking ourselves today and about the church now. Okay, so this isn't just some old dusty history lesson. Sorry, Kevin. But this is, he doesn't teach dusty history lesson. No, he doesn't do that. All right. It's about today. So question number one, where was John? Where was he? Well, look at verse 9 of chapter 1. Okay, this is what John wrote. He said, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. So where was John, class? Where was he? He was on the island of Patmos, and there it is, right there. It's still there. Some of you think Patmos is in Lake Erie. Well, yeah, that's Camp Patmos, all right? Kelly's Island, actually. But this is the real Patmos, all right, off the west coast of Turkey. And that's where John was. And John was old. John was an old, he was older than I am. And I'm old, all right? But he was probably well into his 90s when he wrote this. And you say, well, what was he doing on the island of Patmos, which, by the way, was this barren, rocky island about 10 miles long and about 5 miles wide? What was he doing there? Well, the Roman government empire in that day used Patmos as a penal colony. They banished and exiled government prisoners to this island. There was a marble quarry there. And so John was banished by the Roman emperor to the island of Patmos to hammer out marble until the day he died. That's why he was there. But more importantly is the reason he was banished. Okay, all you Cedarville University students, you ought to have this verse memorized. For the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, right? This is where it comes from, class. This is the place in the Bible. We get that. He was there because He wouldn't stop talking about Jesus. Sometimes we just don't talk about Jesus enough, folks, because we're afraid what people are going to think. We're afraid about what's going to happen to us. We're nervous, you know, and I'm with you on this. I mean, I'm not saying anything that I haven't done myself. But because John spoke the truth of the gospel, and because John was a consistent witness of Christ in his culture for the testimony of Jesus Christ, Domitian, who was the emperor of Rome at that time, said, "That's enough. You're out of here. Off to Patmos with you, John," you know. And presumably that's where John died. But it was while he was there that he received this vision of Jesus, probably through a dream or a trance or something. And the Bible says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And you know, that isn't some hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo kind of thing. He was personally worshiping Jesus on Sunday. I want to ask you this morning, are you in the Spirit today? Are you personally worshiping Jesus on this Sunday, this Lord's day? Because that's what John was doing. He wasn't in some ethereal trance. I mean, as he was doing that, the Lord showed up. What did John hear? Well, verse 11, that's part of verse 10, says, I heard behind me, so John's on, and behind him comes this loud voice, he said, like a trumpet. That's what he heard. And then he heard these words found in verse 11. But I'm going to back up to verse 8, because in verse 8, he also heard this, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So he heard that first, and then he heard this loud voice that sounded like a trumpet from behind him. And so before he knew who was speaking to him, he heard this trumpet-like voice. And he was told to write down what he saw in a book, and we have that book in front of us this morning. So what did he see? Look at verse 12. Then, John said, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and so he turned to see the voice. He turned to see the voice. Think about that. Who is Jesus? Who is he? He is the Word of God. So the Word of God was speaking to him. The living, breathing Word of God speaking to him. And he turned to see the voice speaking to him. This is what he saw. According to verses 12 through 16, he saw seven golden lampstands. And, you know, I should have tried to find seven golden lampstands to put up here this morning. But you can use your imagination, right? Okay? So picture not some menorah, but seven individual golden lampstands just kind of in a circle here on the platform. All right? Yeah, there you have it. That's what he saw. And in the middle of that was one like the Son of Man. Now, I'm not given to trying to come up with what Jesus looked like because nobody knows, all right? But we have a description of Christ that is pretty well depicted by that picture up there. And here's Jesus and the seven lampstands, and here's one like the Son of Man right in the middle of those seven lampstands. I want to tell you something. That is very strategic. That is very significant that Jesus is right in the middle of those seven lampstands. Hang on to that, okay? Now, John used, in the verses that follow here, John used imagery, language of appearance. He used imagery from Ezekiel and Daniel and Isaiah. He just kind of pulled. Have you ever tried to put into words something that was beyond description? Have you ever tried to do that? Like you guys, you've met this gal on campus, and you're calling your parents, and you say, man, I just met this girl, and I can't put into words how beautiful she is, but let me try, you know? So you ever do that? Now, girls, you don't do that with guys, right? But guys do that with girls, especially to other guys, all right? And here's John, and he is, well, here's what he saw. Here's what he saw. In the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like, okay, you get that? It was like that. And that's the best he could do. This is what it was like. It's more than that, but it was like that, all right? And his voice was like the roar of many waves. Ever been to the East Coast, West Coast? Ever been to the beach? Ever been there when the waves are coming in and they're rolling in and you hear that roar, okay? It was like that. And in his right hand, he didn't just hold him. It wasn't like in his right hand are these seven stars and he's kind of, no. He had a firm grasp of those seven stars. He had a firm grip on those seven stars. He held them. And from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Have you ever tried to look at the sun when it was shining in full strength? You ever tried to do that? Don't. It'll burn your eyes out. My mom used to tell me, son, don't look at the sun. It'll make you blind. Okay? Well, it didn't because I did, you know. But you can't, I mean, you can't do it for long, right? This is kind of like what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17. You know, when the glory of Christ was revealed for a moment. Here it is in its fullness. We have Jesus. He has the clothing of a high priest, the head, hair, and voice, and face of eternal deity, the eyes, feet, and mouth of a judge. So here is this high priest, God-man, judge. That's what John saw. That's going to be very important to remember that as we go through the seven letters, because he keeps showing up like that as he speaks to the seven churches. So let me just pause and say this, that Jesus is our great high priest, is he not? Yeah, that's who he is. He's our great high priest who lives on for eternity interceding for us, and he is the one and only mediator between God and man. That's Jesus, all right? Jesus is also the Ancient of Days. He is the everlasting Father. He is God. You know, there are some religions, some cults out there, don't buy that. They don't buy that he's God. He's a Son of God. He's kind of like God, but not quite God. No, he is God, isn't he? So he is. So he is the Ancient of Days, and he is the judge. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And all authority and all judgment was given to him by the Father. John chapter 5 and verse 27 reads like this, and the Father has given the Son authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. You know, all you have to do, really, all you have to do is come to this passage in the Bible to understand that when it comes to ultimate authority and ultimate judgment. That's Jesus. That's who it is. It's been given to him. So how did John react? I love this part. Okay, look at verse 17. John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. I want to submit to you, so would you, and so would I, and so will we. I am convinced the first time we who are in Christ lay eyes on Jesus, we will fall flat on our faces at his feet like dead people. Because the glory of God is that overwhelming. We have no idea, really, outside of this, what it's going to be like to see Jesus for the first time. So what was John told and then told to do? Verse 18. By the way, I love this part too, because here's John, and it's like, falls down on his face like a dead man. And here comes Jesus putting his hand on his shoulder, this glorified Christ. And he speaks to him. And he spoke, first of all, identifying himself as the eternal sovereign God. He said, fear not. Those were his first words. I love that part. I mean, John was just absolutely paralyzed. And Jesus comes along and said, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. That's who I am. Just so you know, John, that's who's talking to you. And then he instructed John to write, verse 19, write therefore the things that you have seen and those that are to take place after this. And by the way, that one verse outlines the whole book of Revelation. The things that you've seen, Revelation 1, all right? The things that are, Revelation 2 and 3. The things that are yet to come, Revelation 4 through 22. There you have it. That's the book right there. It's just outlined for us. Past, present, and future. And then he interprets. You know, I love it when the Bible tells us what it's talking about, don't you? It's like, what in the world are those seven? What are those seven lampstands? You know, sometimes God doesn't tell us. But in this case, he did. I'm happy about that, aren't you? So he tells us that the seven stars in his right hand were what? What are those? It's in your Bible. The seven angels, right? And we'll get to that in a minute. I personally believe they're real angels, but we'll get to that, all right? And then the seven lampstands, golden lampstands, are what? The churches, all right? So you've got the messengers, the angelic messengers to the churches, and then you've got the churches themselves. And so we're going to close. I'm going to say this much, and then we're going to close. It is very, very significant that the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3 were pictured as lampstands. As these stands, you know, and they're gold, and they get a little flat spot on the top, and they got a lamp on top of that, all right? It's held up. So it's a light bearer, because that's what the church is supposed to be. That's what Jesus is building. He's building lampstands. That's what he's doing. Light bearers. By the way, churches like Shawnee Hills Baptist Church, Grace Baptist in Cedarville, Emmanuel Baptist in Xenia, whatever, they don't have to be Baptist churches here, as long as they're Bible-teaching churches. They're all lampstands. They're all light bearers. We are, listen to this, we are platforms for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are platforms to not be the light, but to show the light. There's only one who is the light. Who's the light? Who's the light of the world? That's Jesus. We're not the source. He is. We're the light bearers. We're the ones that show Jesus. It's up to us. If you're with somebody and you're not shining and you're not showing the light of Christ, they're not seeing Jesus. When we keep our light under a bushel, nobody sees Jesus. It's the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. Okay, here's what Jesus wants us to know this morning. If you are in Christ, you are a light bearer. And your life has been redeemed not for people to know you, but to know Jesus. And my bad and shame on me when people know more about me than they knew Jesus. And I say that sincerely. I say that in love. My job on earth is to make sure people know who Jesus is. Not me, not Dave Culver. Who cares? Really. Here's what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2. He said to the Philippian church, he said, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights. I think it's very interesting that Paul begins by saying, do all things without grumbling or disputing. You know what that does? That puts the light out. When God's people are just whining and fussing at each other, picking at each other, just the light is out. It's gone. But when we are loving on each other, serving together, not agreeing on everything, but practicing unity and endeavoring to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, when we are all about that, the light goes out. And people say, what is with that? I know those people. They're different. They're strange, you know. They're peculiar. The Bible says we are strange and peculiar people. Here's the thing. If we individually as believers and corporately as a church, if we don't let the light of Christ shine as a lampstand through us, our lampstand's going to be removed. And he's going to find somebody else to do that. Stay tuned on that one. So let us be aware of three truths that come out of this Revelation chapter 1. Three truths that are, as we move forward in this study, here are three things you just got to get. Okay? Number one, Jesus stands in the midst of his churches. He still does that. Jesus is still the center of attention. He is right in the middle of things. He doesn't miss a thing. He is right there strategically placed, so he sees and knows everything that's going on in our personal lives, in the life of this church. He observes, he evaluates, he supervises. Number two, Jesus still speaks to his church through his word. It's that sharp two-edged sword. You ever wonder why it's two-edged? Because one edge cuts to the heart and convicts and shows us our sin. And the other edge cuts to the heart and encourages us and shows us how to be like Christ. It's a two-edged sword, and it goes right to the heart of our lives. And he still speaks that way. And every time you open God's word, that sharp two-edged sword is at work in your heart and in my heart. So don't you dare, if you're a Christian, don't you dare leave your Bible on the shelf until next Sunday. You need it every day. You need to read the Word of God. Number three, like John, we are to stand in awe of Jesus' majesty and submit ourselves to his authority. I've got several pet peeves. I'll share another one with you. Ready for this? There's only one thing, one person in this whole universe that deserves to be called awesome. That's Jesus. Nothing else is awesome. Nothing else. I don't care how handsome he is. I don't care how cute she is. I don't care how good that hot fudge sundae is. None of those things are awesome. None of them are awesome. The only one who is awesome is Jesus. And here he is. Awesome, right? And we ought to be like John. Not be so casual in our relationship with Christ. Not be so underwhelmed that I belong to Jesus. I want to be overwhelmed that I belong to him. That he's my Savior. He's my God. He's my Lord. Ready and eager to worship him. Ready and eager to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to his people. So, get ready. I'm warning you, get ready for a heart-to-heart with Jesus. Get ready to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to his church today. Get ready. It's coming. By the way, also get ready to obey. Don't just be hearers. Be doers. And then I want to share just one more verse, and then we close, all right? Revelation chapter 1, I want you to see this because this is so encouraging. It's so encouraging. Look at verse 3, Revelation 1, 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Who doesn't want to be blessed? You want to be blessed? Read this book out loud. Read this book to yourself. Read it and obey it. And God will bless the socks off of you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are this great God, this awesome God. Oh, my. And it just ought to thrill the hearts of your people to think, you are our God. This is our God, the only living and true God. This is Jesus. This is the Jesus of today. Oh, he suffered, and he was a suffering servant, and he was unrecognizable after he was beaten to a pulp. But that's not the Jesus of today. That was the Jesus of then. The Jesus of today is awesome. He is glorified. He is exalted. He is beyond description. And Lord, I can only pray that those of us who are in Christ, we would just have a revival in our hearts of just falling at the feet of Christ, just being overwhelmed by Jesus and just never getting used to being saved and never taking it for granted and just wanting to know what matters most to you, because that's what ought to matter most to us. So, Lord, I pray that you would take your word and use it as that sharp two-edged sword and just cut away what doesn't belong and just lay open what does belong and help us to be both convicted and encouraged. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song as we close, so if our team would come back.